All right, good morning, church. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Mike's not working. So today I want to talk about the satanic war in heaven and earth. Am I on? I think I'm on. It says green. Hold on, those at home. Can't hear me. You probably can't hear me either. Talk. Revelation chapter 12. You want to try the other mic if I need it? Testing, 1, 2, there we go, testing, all right. Before I get started in Revelation 12, I just want to remind you as a believer in Christ that in the future, last week I said there's three things you're going to be praising God for, and we should be doing it now. And the first one is in Revelation 4:11. Don't turn there. We're going to throw them up on the screen for you. Is the first we need to praise God for. He's the creator, right? So thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So God's creation is tied to nothing is impossible with him. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. So we should be praising God every day that he is the creator, and his creation is always tied to that he could do anything. No matter what's happened in your life, the hardest time of my life was about 6 years ago when my son died. I was like, Lord, give me the strength to go on, because I really didn't want to go on, right? I got a bunch of people calling me now. They're hearing that I lost a child, and so many people lose child for different reasons. Another lady called me this week, and we're going to get together. And so I just use it. The Bible says, whatever you've been comforted, now you comfort others with, right? The second thing is praising God that he's our Redeemer. In Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You should be praising God every day that you're saved. He's going to come back for you. We kind of forget that. We just get saved. Oh, I'm going to say I'm going to heaven. And we just live our life. And we become ungrateful. This past week, Ken and I were out there witnessing on Tuesday, and a lady came, and I shared the gospel with her. And she was so excited. She got saved. And she's sitting here today. Tyrena. She lives right down the street. She got saved. She was so happy. She goes, my life has changed. I feel different. I said, look, it's a fact that you got saved. Of course, feelings come. She goes, I can't wait. She said she can sing. I said, well, eventually you're going to be up here singing. So pray for her. Pray to grow. There's a bunch of people recently been professing Christ. We pray that these Christians would grow. And I'm praying for you, to challenge you to step up and pour into other people. Disciple these people. You were a baby once. And then the last thing we looked at is that the saints are going to be doing. We're not only for creation, for redemption, but that he's going to rule. And he's going to take care of evil. That helps us, really, because we want to personally do it ourselves. We saw that in chapter 11, but Revelation, let me just quote actually to that, 16 through 18 says this, and the 24 elders, remember that represents the church saints, which you are if you're saved today, which sat before God and on the seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and has reigned. And all the nations were angry, and the wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldst give reward unto the servants, thy prophets, and to the saints. Remember, I talked about that last week. If be faithful, you're going to get rewarded. And then he says, and them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. With what? With sin. So God, thank God that he's going to take care of those. That's why, you know, thanking him, saying, Lord, you're going to take care of this, keeps us from being so angry and going after people. So as a believer today, it's a privilege, it's an honor to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. To go tell people, listen, God loves you. He wants to take away your sin. Right? He wants you to give the ability that you could forgive others. No matter who rejects you, God loves you. You don't have to fear anything because God has created everyone and everything. That's a privilege. It's an honor. Romans 5:8 and 9 says, "But God commendeth," or showed, "his love toward us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I said this a long time ago, one time when I was preaching, I said, stop talking about all the wicked all the time. And a person's like, what are you talking about, Pastor, tell the Bible? It's like, look, you have to look at everybody else just like you are. If you're going to reach them, you can't say, oh, they're more wicked than I am. Leave that to God in the end. How are you going to change them without the gospel? The gospel is going to change them. It's not going to be all the laws. Man, we should have laws. I'm not saying we should have laws. But ultimately, a heart has to be changed. Verse 9 says, "Much more than being justified means declared righteous by God, by his blood we shall be saved from the wrath through him." So the wrath of God is going to come, right, on those that reject Christ. But it's a privilege, it's an honor. I love this verse, the Apostle Paul, probably 3-4 years before he dies, he says this in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints." And he probably was the greatest missionary of all time. This is why he was used by God. "Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," what? "The unsearchable riches of Christ." It's the most precious thing that we have. I found this thing about some Christians in different countries about witnessing. It says this, some Christians in Iran says, quote, "If we evangelize, they will put us in prison, but we'll do it anyway." And some Christians in India, matter of fact, some of the people that were here, I think it was Cephas's dad told me, you know, it's getting harder and harder to preach in India today. You convert somebody, you go to jail. It says, "If we evangelize, the crowd will beat us to death." But it says, "But we will do it anyway." Christians in China, "If we evangelize, they will forcibly take our body parts for organ to transplants. But we will do it anyway." Some Christians in America, "If we evangelize, we'll feel awkward, so we don't do it." Yeah. So it's a privilege, it's an honor to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't look at it as a burden. And if you have you don't have this overwhelming desire to do it, you left your first love. Yeah. You got to go back and spend time with him. Remember what he's done as the creator, as the redeemer, as the ruler of your life. But if somebody rejects Christ, they will see the wrath of God. So we have to warn them. Let's not have, and the Bible talks about us having blood on our hands because we didn't warn people. Right? Paul talked about that. Ezekiel talked about that. You know, I was thinking, some people think they're going to go scot-free. You know what irritated me this week? I don't know if you saw it on the news too. This teenager beating up a cop. And that's not the thing. He's beating up a cop, and then he goes, and they let him out. No bail reform, nothing. Like, he just beat, that's how it used to be, a federal offense. See, now it's like you do a crime, there's no consequences. If you reject Christ, the wrath of God will come. God is just and holy. People don't want to preach that because it doesn't bring in the crowds. But it's true. Don't get me started, defund the police. There's some police officers in here. It's totally ridiculous. The people who suffer the most are the people who have no money. Those people who are saying defund the police, they got security guards. They're paying, you're paying for some of it to protect them. It's foolishness. They're basically throwing out, here's what I'm trying to say, is justice and holiness of God. Just kind of throw that out. There has to be justice. There has to be holiness. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Revelation 20:14-15, "Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." So now it brings us to our text today, Revelation 12. Now remember, we're in a parenthesis. The book of Revelation is chronological to a point, and then there's parentheses. We're in a parenthesis. So this chapter is talking about things that are happening within the tribulation period. We kind of figure out when is that time. Some of that's going to happen today is going to be in the middle and the end of the tribulation, and as we go, we'll talk about that. All right, so let's get into this. What does the satanic war in heaven involve? The first thing is the sun. You're taking notes. The sun and the moon is being persecuted. Look at verses 1 and 2. Get your Bible out and your phone, whatever. I want you to see it. Bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I will give you a Bible. Right? And there appeared a great wonder, so a sign or a symbol in heaven, a woman. We're going to talk about who this woman is. Clothed with the sun and the moon, we'll talk about who they are. Under her feet and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, travaileth in birth, pain to be delivered. So, first of all, there are four women spoken of in the book of Revelation. One is, we looked at before, was Jezebel in Revelation 2:20. And that was speaking of a religious false system. The second one is the harlot in Revelation 17, and we'll get there. And that's talking about the apostate church in the future. The third is the wife or the lamb bride in Revelation 19, and most believe that's the church. And then here in chapter 12, the woman here is speaking of Israel, a godly remnant standing during the tribulation period. You say, why do you know that, Pastor? Because Genesis chapter 37 helps me. And let's put it up on the screen for you, verses 9 through 11. So this context is Joseph had a dream, and he's revealing it to his mom, his dad, and his brothers. And it says this, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. It means they bowed, they came to me, and they were submissive to me. And it told his father and to his brother, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brother indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? Did they? Yeah. They did. Remember the famine, everything. Joseph would be there. He would eventually take care of them. So it says it's a wonder in heaven. First of all, it's not a literal woman. The Catholic Church believe it's Mary. But it's not Mary. In the Old Testament, Israel is seen as a woman and as a Isaiah 54, Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 16, Hosea 2. So Israel is going to be persecuted big time during the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But they will be waiting for this deliverance, like a mom is waiting for the baby to come. And when Jesus comes the second time, he will deliver the remnant of Israel. And we're going to talk more about the remnant towards the end of this chapter. Okay? My wife delivered four kids, and she was great during transition. But the moment of delivery was very difficult for her. She would, every kid, she don't want to get gross, but she had a hard time. It was a lipping away. She bled, repped, everything. It was horrible for her. She couldn't wait just for that kid to come out. Israel can't wait for the Redeemer to come. It'll be like a woman having a baby. We can't wait for Jesus, the Messiah, to come and redeem us during that time. We don't even know what that feels like here. We're not totally persecuted like other countries are. We're not underground right now. You're not risking your life to tell the gospel. Maybe one day America will be like that, the way it keeps going. Yeah. Religious persecution is increasing, increasing. You see it in this country. So we have the sun and the moon being persecuted. And, of course, the sun is who? Jacob. Who's the moon? Now, people argue who the moon is. Remember, Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin, but she died with Benjamin. So some say it's Leah, but Rachel. And, of course, the 12 stars is the 12 sons with the tribes of Israel. Okay? So it makes sense it's Israel. Now, let's talk about the second thing, this satanic war. Who does it involve? Satan. The devourer. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, and there appeared another wonder, a sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Now we know who the woman is, right? Israel. Which ready to be delivered for to devour her child. We'll look at who the child is as soon as it was born. So obviously the great red dragon is Satan, right? And the red, most believe it pictures murder. He's a murderer. right? Other names you know in the Bible, he's the devil, the angel of light, Lucifer, the deceiver, the serpent, accuser of the brethren. You'll see that in verse 10 here, the father of lies. Well, when you read all that, it's talking about Satan. We'll get to, in the next chapter, the next chapter is going to talk about now, Satan is the power, but the Antichrist and the false prophet, who they are, they get the power from the dragon. We're going to focus on them next week. So this seven heads, some say it refers to the seven kingdoms of the past. Of course, would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek, the Romans, and then this 10 horn, 10 crowns. Most think it's this revival of the Roman Empire that will come, that Satan will be in control of. It's going to be like the UN. The power is going to be global. And you see that now. People, when you watch the news, different people, they want this global, and you see it coming, this globalness, right? Let's make everything equal, all this kind of stuff. And all of it's satanic, setting up. And you'll see next week, we'll talk about the one world government, the one world church, the one world economy. It's all setting up for that. Now, the third part of the stars, most believe it's talking about the demons, that Satan took a third of the demons. Some disagree with that, but I think it's a pretty good interpretation of that. So here's another thing that people argue, believers. When Satan was kicked out of heaven, we're going to read that in a minute, he was kicked out of heaven, okay? Some believe when he rebelled, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, the moment he rebelled, he was kicked out of heaven. But some say he was kicked out in the immediate part where God was, and he was kicked out to here. But he wasn't kicked to the earth completely. Okay? Some will give the example of Job. Remember, he was in the presence of the Lord. Right? So he definitely, when he rebelled, went outside of the intimacy of God, wherever that is, if you will, outside of that. I don't think he was completely cast to the earth like he will be halfway through the tribulation. He's going to be actually kicked out of heaven completely and gone to the earth. And that's what he's going to set up and say, worship me. Right? We'll get into more of that in this chapter. What else do I want to say? So let me just focus on some practicality here for us. Satan today is trying to do two main things. One is he's trying to keep the lost from getting saved. And how does he do that? Three simple ways. First, he blinds their minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God, Satan, of this world hath blinded. The actual Greek word means to dull the intellect. The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. So when you're witnessing to people, it's a spiritual warfare. Don't look at that as the person is your enemy. Satan is trying to blind their minds, right? And one of the ways he does that, he says, you know, you're just a good person. You're going to get to heaven by being good. I mean, if I had $100 for every person that said, I've witnessed throughout my life, say, hey, I'm a good person, I'd be a millionaire. It's the number one thing that they say, I'm a good person. Because Satan has blinded their minds. They think that's the way to heaven. You know, God's going to weigh the good and bad. The good outweighs the bad. I'm in. I mean, I thought that for a long time. Even my growing up, I was the baby in the family, and I'd see my mother crocheting at night, and I'd be there, and all my brothers would be out there, and they'd be partying. Sometimes they'd knock at the door, it's the cops. You know, we caught your son throwing eggs, and they smashed up cars. They were doing drugs. And I'd sit there and say, man, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to put my mother through what I see her going through. Thank God I got involved in bodybuilding. That was the thing. Sports kept me from going down that path. I see people snorting lines of coke on mirrors and everything. But I remember when my brother got married. He's gone now. He died 54 of a heart attack. And I remember his wedding day, and I wasn't saved yet. I got saved until I was 23. I was maybe 22 at the time. And I was into bodybuilding. Went there and went, and here they're always getting to fights. And I hear the baby, but I was big back then, so I had to protect my brothers who were older. It didn't even make sense. I never got in a fight for myself. It was crazy. Second, he will blind them by thinking there's many ways to heaven. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says there's not salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father. And the question is, why? And the reason why is, you know, what are you going to do with your sin? I talk to a guy out here in front. He said, there's many ways to heaven. Whatever you believe, that's going to happen. So it's like, what? I said, some people believe Jesus is God, some people believe that he's not. They both can't be right. So many ways to heaven. It's not true. Because what are you going to do with your sin? Only Jesus claimed to die for your sin. Muhammad didn't, Buddha didn't, Confucius didn't. I always say it to the Jewish person, I say, hey, where's the sacrifices today? The temple is destroyed. Well, we're doing it symbolically. And the last one is, Satan will think you have plenty of time to get saved. Some people say, you know what, you got something to this, it's right, but you know what, I'll get saved when I get older. I just want to party up and have a good time right now. Jesus addressed that in Luke 12, 16 through 20. He said this, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And it's not wrong to be rich, by the way, if you serve God and you work the principles of Proverbs. You don't trust in it, though, and you don't let it become your God. He says, he thought within himself, saying, what should I do because I have room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater ones. Then I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And that's not even wrong in a sense. Here's where it's wrong, though. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Here's where he went wrong. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? This is the hardest thing, I think, in American Christianity is we focus so much on materialism. Right? I thank God I don't have a materialistic wife. I was talking to somebody the other day about this and said, you got a good one, you know? I got to tell her, honey, you got holes in your socks, throw them away. So Satan is trying to get the lost of not being saved, but he's also trying to get Christians to do three things. He can't get you back into his kingdom. That's a done deal. You're secure. Thank God by the grace of God. We'd lose it every single day if it wasn't by the grace of God, right? Eternal security. I met this great guy. He was on fire for God, and we were talking, and he says, I'm not sure if the eternal security. I said, hey, come on, man. Monday, I'll get together with you. I met this Christian on the street. Come on, get together. I'm going to show you. You can't lose your salvation. So we're going to meet tomorrow. So our job, too, is to help Christians, right? To strengthen them with doctrine. So he's trying to get Christians to do what? Number one, not bring glory to God, which we are created. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. It's not drinking they're talking about getting drunk. It's just talking about life, all just life of what you do. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because Satan knows we're created for the glory of God. And when we're doing that, we are satisfied. When we're not bringing glory to God, you will never be satisfied with this world. I don't care what you have, who you're with, where you go. You know when you're in the center of God's will, you're yielded to the Spirit, you're enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. You can't buy that. No person can give that to you. The peace that passes all understanding. I'd rather be by myself with my Bible, praying, giving things over to God, and reading this word. It's the greatest time for me. There's nothing greater. I love this woman right here. She'd be the second thing after Jesus, but she's not before. Thank God I see her reading the Bible, praying. I know when she's doing that, she's not going to get rid of me. If she puts me first, I'm in trouble. Remember the old Coke commercial, some of us are older? Man, you drink this thing, this satisfies you. It's a lie. You just want another one. I remember when I was a kid, I'd go to these, what was it called? Lake Quassapock. Anybody remember Lake Quassapock? I don't know what the name is now, but man, I used to go there every Tuesday and Thursday through like Bungay School, and I'd just drink Coke all day long, because it never satisfied me. You know, the guy who originally came up with Coke, he was a drug addict. You go back and look, I watched the history of it. The guy was an addict. He was hooked on all these drugs. Of course you want more of it. And the original thing had Coke in it, cocaine. Do you know Coke is in 90% of the world? And the gospel isn't even there. That's a shame. He also wants you not to enjoy your relationship with God. He's going to tempt you through the world, sin, you know, his flesh, to get you to sin. Because once you and I sin, we just broke our fellowship with God. We're not satisfied now. We've broken this communion with God. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything. God's talking to them directly. That's what we were talking about on Wednesday night. They didn't have to have faith because God was talking with them. But as soon as sin came, it talks about, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, come on Wednesday night, talking about faith. Abel needed faith. Adam and Eve didn't need faith because they were talking directly with God. One day when we're in the presence of God, we'll need no more faith. It'll be fact. We won't need faith anymore. We'll be with him. So Satan knows that. He wants to break fellowship with God. And the only way back is to repent, renew your mind, stop feeding your flesh. There are people in different situations. Listen, I'm a wicked sinner. I'll do everything that you would do or anybody else would do. I'm no better than anyone else. But when we sin, we got to get up and repent. We can't continue in that. I don't care what a person has done. They got to repent, renew their mind, and start walking with God again. And there's people that won't do that. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Remember the old adage, the wife saying, man, we used to be so close, and we used to sit next together in the car. And the husband turns and says, I never moved. See, we move away from God. God's never moved. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. And then he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That last part, a lot of people don't want to preach those parts, but that's the way to health. One of these days, I'm helping people one-on-one, and others are helping one-on-one with Haven of Hope. When we started, one of the principles are going to be is that, I talked about it on Wednesday night in Genesis 4, Cain was depressed, and God says you're depressed because you sinned. And I'm not saying, I always got to say this, I'm not saying everyone is depressed is in sin. But when you're doing wrong, you're down. Lost people are down. We can't change the standard and expect people to get healthy. They got to turn from this is wrong according to God's word. You want to be healthy? Repent from that. God will forgive you and move forward. Some of these people are never going to get better because they're staying in sin that God calls, not me. And God said, look, in Genesis 4, he said, look, you have an opportunity right now. Just repent. Do well. And sin won't control you. He chose not to do it. So please, if you've drifted away from God, you're watching, you're here, maybe it's a little bit, repent of those little things. Those little things start, and they turn to big things. And one day, Lot never dreamed he'd be in the caves sleeping with his daughters when he just looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and said, wow, that looks good over there. That's how it started. It was little by little by little. And then Satan is trying to get us to focus on our kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And that's probably one of the biggest ones is distractions. We get so distracted. How my kingdom is going to make it? I better do this. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. You shouldn't. But there's a thing that we finally have to trust God and say, I'm going to do everything I possibly can. I'm going to give the rest to God. Remember the blue laws? Yep. I mean, everything was closed on Sunday. Maybe the drugstore till 12. Just all those things. It's like now it's 24/7. The lights are on everywhere. This is a great passage of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul's the last letter he writes. He's going to die within a year. And he writes this to Timothy. Timothy was in his 40s. He was a pastor. He was struggling. He says, now therefore, my son, talking about in the Lord, be strong. It means be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We always get a lot. The grace of God has to empower us to do everything. And then he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, it's martos, it's the word we get martyr from, the same commit or entrust thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So look, it's not just about you and I getting saved and that's it. It's about passing that on to others, pouring our life into others. It's not just about us and our little kingdom. Let's just take care of it. I have time. You know, I'll help Joe. No, this is a command. And then he says, thou therefore endure. It means to stay under hardness. That means to suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So when you're going to stand up for God, you're going to suffer. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That might. But we're not suffering because we're a busybody. We're a gossiper. We're angry. We're suffering because we're standing for Jesus. And then he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself. The Greek word actually means to weave himself with the affairs or the transaction of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Hey, when you got saved, you signed up. God's army. You're in his army. Have we gone AWOL? We signed up. Hey, Iko, pray for Iko and Mike's son, Mike Jr. He took the test for the Navy. He got a 98 out of a 99. He's going to be in the nuclear program, which is the top. Pray for him. He's going to sign up. That's God's will. The doors keep opening that way. And I said to him, look, they're going to try to strip you of everything. You know, boot camp. I've never been in there, but just by hearing stories, Kenny and other people. You just got to stay strong. You're going to have to endure. You have to stay under. So what does this satanic war involve in heaven and earth? The sun, the moon, the stars being persecuted, Satan, the devourer, and now the Savior as the ruling protector from heaven. Go to verse 5 and 6 now. Let's read that. So what else does it involve? Look, verse 5. And she brought forth a man, child, and we'll look at who that is in a second, who has to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman, we know the woman is now, is Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath place prepared of God, that there should feed her there 260 days. Remember, that's 1,260 days, and they went by the Babylonian calendar, which had 360 days, and that makes it 3.5 years. Okay? Now, the man-child, of course, is Jesus. And you say, why do I know that? Two things here. One, it says, he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, remember, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. He's not appearing to all these people all over the world. So when someone says to you, hey, Jesus appeared to me last night, he didn't. He's at the right hand. He did appear in the Old Testament to people, but right now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's doing four things. You can jot them down. I taught this on Wednesday night. He's, first of all, he's resting. Four hours. It is finished. He's resting from the work of salvation. It is done. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 14 says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, talking about the Old Testament priest, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And for by one offering he hath perfected, that means positionally, forever, then the sanctum. Another eternal security verse. You can't lose it. He has perfected you forever if you come to him and got saved. He sat down. He's not work. All the priests never sat down. They always were moving. The second thing, he's responding to the prayers of saints. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. Seeing then we have a great high priest has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the human side, the Son of God, the divine part. Let us hold fast, right? Hold our profession or our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted or tested as we are. So he knows what you're going through. So what should we do? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in the time of need. We fail on that, and that's why we get stressed out. If we would continually pray without ceasing and keep giving things over, we wouldn't be stressed out, and then we wouldn't run to other things to try to medicate ourselves with whatever it may be. And then, thirdly, he's receiving his saints. Remember in Acts chapter 7? He stood up to receive Stephen when he was dying. I think that's a pattern. It's just my personal opinion. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. See that? The right hand of God over and over again. That's where Jesus is. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. You know what they did? They would strip you naked, put you on a 9-foot platform. You maybe had two witnesses. You had to have two or three witnesses to do this. That's why they were trying to get two witnesses to lie about Jesus. Right? This is in the Old Testament. They put him on a 9-foot platform. The first witness would push him over. The second witness would get this big stone and crush him. And then the rest of the people would throw stones until that person died. That's what happened to Stephen. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Wow. Him and Jesus said the same thing, right? And when he had said this, he fell asleep, talking about his body, not his soul. And then the fourth thing he's doing, so remember, he's resting, he's responding to the prayers, he's receiving his saints, but he's ruling in heaven. Revelation 12:5. Psalm 2:9 says this, a messianic psalm. And by the way, when I was saying there was a messianic temple, I said messianic. Some said I said Masonic. If I said Masonic, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say Masonic. When you speak so much, you think you're saying this, because I said it's the Messiah, right? Temple in Ezekiel 40 that's going to be in the future. He's ruling in heaven. Psalm 2:9 says this, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19:15, will eventually get there. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it shall be smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So Jesus now is protecting, receiving believers, and he's sovereign over all nations now. He will eventually come to the earth with the title deed, that book in Revelation 5, and it will take care of the earth as well. But he's still sovereign now. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that no understanding. So don't get so upset about this person and that president and this whatever and get so worked up. Pray. The Bible tells us to pray for those in authority. Paul said that when Nero was the emperor. He's brutal. He used to set up Christians on fire as he drove in his chariot. Set them to lions. Did you ever watch MMA? I don't watch it, but it's getting closer and closer. Now it's going to be, okay, we go until you die. You know how many people would they pack the stadiums to see that? That's what they did in Rome. It's put out there, let the lions loose. There's a bunch of Christians. You know when people would go and watch that? So we as believers are still protected as we walk in God's will, in his word. I talked about it last week. When you go outside of his will, it's a different story. Can you cut your life short? Yeah, God knows that. But see, people have this idea, oh, God, I said it last week, God knows exactly when you're going to die, right? But when you go outside of God's will, like in Ephesians 6, it talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that I may be well with thee and then live long on the earth, verse 3. Well, if I disobey my parents and God's word, I could cut my life short. We have to get to the point that we're bringing glory to God even if it costs our life. Listen to this, Philippians 1, 20, 21, Paul said this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or in death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hey, death is gain. If you're a Christian, right? We always say, I can't believe one day Vic's going to die. I'll probably die before him. But say, oh, poor Vic. No, not poor Vic. It's the people he left behind. They're the ones that suffer. It's not a Christian. So two main reasons in this verse, verse 5, Jesus is the ruler because he is with the rod of iron, right? But second, he ascended to heaven. It says he was caught up unto God to his throne. Talking about Christ's ascension. And we just talked about it. He's at the right hand of the Father. All right, let's move on now to verses 7 and 9. So we have the What is the war in heaven? Sun and the moon being persecuted. Satan, the devourer, savior, is protecting from heaven. And then we have the serpent cast out of heaven to earth, which I mentioned before. Let's just read 7 through 9. It says, there was a war in heaven. Michael, he's the only archangel, by the way. And his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. Now we know some of these terms, right? And the dragon fought against his angels, the demons, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole earth. That's the basic thing that he does. He's a deceiver. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, notice first, I just want to say that God and his angels are more powerful than Satan and his demons. Always got to remember that. Right? Always remember that. I don't care what opposition there is. God, why is that? Because he created them. They got to bow to him. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants are reputed, of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And that was said by the most powerful man at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar. So Satan, again, is no longer now, I believe, halfway through tribulation, he's cast to earth, no more even around the throne now. Now, let's just move on. Let me go keep moving on because I don't run out of time here. Let's put down E, if you're taking notes, the saints overcoming in victory. Look at verses 10 through 12. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. Thank God we got Jesus, who's our lawyer. Perry Mason never loses the case. Verse 11, and they, talking about in the tribulation, overcame him, and this is what I want to focus on a little bit now, by the blood of the Lamb, number one, by the word of their testimony, number two, and they loved not their lives unto death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Why? It tells you. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. At this point, Satan knows, I'm going to go in the abyss. I'm going to be bound for 1,000 years. He knows the Bible. After this tribulation is over, I'm going to be bound for 1,000 years. Then I'm going to be loose for a little teeny bit. Then I'm going to the lake of fire. You know, it's the last. He knows it's almost over, so he's going all out. It's almost like somebody who's saying, you know, I'm dying, got a week to live. I'm going to try to do everything I can, talk to everybody, right? He knows his time is short at this point. So, first of all, this loud voice in heaven, who is it? Some say God himself, angels, church saints. I believe it's the tribulation saints that have died because it says our brethren. Remember in Revelation 6, they were crying out, Lord, when are you going to come and, you know, and do this? He says, take, you know, wait, I'm going to eventually do it. Now, how do we walk in victory? This is a practical point out of this now for us. If you remember anything in the message, remember this. How do we walk in victory on this earth during persecution right now? And he gives us this pattern right here in these verses, right? In verse 11. First, jot down this. Remembering we are cleansed by Christ's blood. It says by the blood of the Lamb. This involves our position in Christ, right? We have to remember that we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. He has made us pure. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right? Tyrena, you got saved on Tuesday. I told her all your sin went on Jesus and all his righteousness went on you. You are pure. You're going to heaven based on that, and that's it. Remember your position in Christ, even when we're not practicing right. Because that's when you want to give in a towel, right? You start going away from God. It's like, might as well just, and I know people like that. They're just like, I might as well just keep going. I'm not even bothering. Look, I just kind of ruined my life. Don't ever think that. Repent at any moment. Get back. Don't say, I've gone so far, I might as well just keep going. It's a lie from Satan. You're overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Very important, our position in Christ. Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, right? You can't, once you're in Christ, you're saved. You can never be condemned. We must always remember our position in Christ is the way to victory. Romans 8:33 says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Satan say, look at that, you know, look at that Wayne over there. Oh, he's up there preaching, thinks he's something. But you know, he did this week. And Jesus said, he's under the blood. He's declared righteous even though he's guilty. Yeah, by the blood of the Lamb. That's how you continually have victory. Even when you fall, it's not a license of sin. It's the way out of sin. It's going back to the grace of God. Lord, you saved me. I mean, I want to bring you glory. Forgive me for not bringing you glory. I told people on Wednesday night, when David's list in 2 Samuel, you know, the list that he did this sin, and he's like, and Nathan comes, thou art the man. Look, I want to give you more. I give you more. And he says, all right, the sword's not going to leave your house. Then his two sons, right? Absalom was after him. He had to run for his life, David. How would you like your, right now, some your kid is after you, and you're running for your life all over America. I mean, always put yourself in that. It's crazy. But then he says, you brought shame. That's the thing to me. It's like, I don't want to bring shame to the glory of God. So, you know, walking with God is remembering that we're pure in Christ, and we got to go back to our position. But the next one, he said, I put down this, a consistent walk in the Word of God. So being cleansed by Christ's blood, and that's the word of our testimony. But we can't have a good testimony without walking according to God's Word by the Spirit of God, right? Hebrews chapter 11, I preached on this on Wednesday night. Verse 2 and 4, let me read it to you. For by it, talking about faith now, verse 1 is a description of faith. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, means a good testimony. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I don't believe it was the sacrifice, I believe it was his heart by faith, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Watch this, by it being dead yet speaketh. His testimony is still speaking today. Now if you die today, what would your testimony be speaking for the rest of your life? If I said, and I called out people's name, you called out my name, I called out, you know, all the different people, and I said, okay, I called out your name, what would people think as a Christian right away? See, their testimony spoke even though they were dead. A good report. Will they say, oh yeah, he's a complainer. You know, he's a whiner. They're a gossiper. You know, they're you know, whatever. I hope not. If so, let's change it. And the last thing is consecrating our lives to God's will on a daily basis. So being cleansed, a consistent walk, consecrating our lives. And the end of that verse, right? You see what it says? It says, and they love not their lives unto death. So it's about dying to self and be willing to die for Christ. One of the greatest passages in Acts 20, 24, Paul is coming back to Jerusalem after the missionary journeys. And he knows he's going to be killed. And this is what he says. But none of these things, that word none, it's a oudos, it's a Greek word. It means not one thing. I don't know if I could say this. Not one thing of these things move me. But neither count, it means hold, I my life dear, and that the word dear means costly or valuable unto myself. Don't fall into this psychological garbage that it's all about you. It's not about you. It's about you dying and letting Christ live through you. Let him satisfy you and you pouring out. It's not about you getting all this stuff. I'm not talking about getting your nails done or whatever. I'm talking spiritually. It's more blessed to give than receive. Don't fall into that trap. When we're weak, it's because we're not resting in Christ. It's not because of, oh, it's Dave. Dave was doing this in my life. It wasn't Dave, you know. It's nonsense. It's not what happens to you in your life. It's how you respond to it. So this consecration, but none of these things move me, neither I count my dear life unto myself, so that I may finish, that's the idea of complete, my course. And here it is, the kicker, with joy. You know, people say, oh, I'm just tired of being a Christian. I'm just going to go to the world. I at least had fun in the world. You know why? We're living this half-hearted Christianity, and we're not satisfied by God because we're not yielding to the Spirit completely. We're not enjoying that peace that passes all understanding, that love that's unconditional, that I have, that I'm giving out to people. Because I have this great gospel that I've been forgiven. I'm forgiven everybody. When you struggle with bitterness, you forgot what happened to you. You've been forgiven. It's always struggling this way. If you're struggling this way, you're struggling this way. It's not the people. It's our relationship, our fellowship with God. When that sweetness is going to come out of our mouth, we're going to treat people Christ-like. Don't blame other people when you treat someone wrong. That's because of you. If I die, I wouldn't get mad if you didn't say that. No, they just revealed what was inside of you. When you get pressure, right? You step on a skunk, you get that smell. You step back on a rose, you get that smell. It just showed what was inside. And then he says, which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now let's end today. The last thing in Revelation 12, the satanic war in heaven and earth, is the suffering and safety of Israel. All right, let's read 13 to the end. All right, it says, and when the dragon, see, now you know all these things. Who's the dragon? Satan. And I saw that he was cast into the earth. He persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Who's that? Jesus. And to the woman were given two wings of great eagle. We'll talk about this. That she might fly into the wilderness and into her place where she is nourished for a time. It means 1 year times 2 years, a half time. So that's that 3.5 year time. From the face of the serpent. Who's the serpent? Satan. And the serpent was cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. That he might cast her to be carried away of the flood. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the earth helped the woman. So most believe here is talking about the terrain, but also it's a supernatural protection of God. With the woman, Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So there's that the believers, of Jewish believers still, right? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So first we have these two wings and great eagle that she might fly. And some say they're fleeing to Petra. But here it's basically speaking this. Look, God is supernaturally protecting the remnant of Israel during the second half of the tribulation by providing supernatural, maybe even like manna, like he did in the Old Testament. Remember, because they can't buy or sell. I found a couple of passages, Exodus 19:4. Says, you have seen what I did to Egypt, how I bear you on eagle's wings, same type of terminology, and brought you unto myself. Their God, you know, protecting them from Pharaoh and Egypt and the plagues. Deuteronomy 32:9-12 says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his heritage. Jacob, of course, name changed to Israel. He found him a desert land and a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up his nest, fluttereth over young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now, this idea of the earth opened up and swallowed up, there's two thoughts. One is a literal flood, that supernaturally God opens up the earth and swallows that water. Or two, symbolically, Satan is trying to eliminate the nation of Israel. Satan, during this time, will rise up every nation to go and try to eliminate the Jews. But that's nothing new, is it? But there it's heightened. During the tribulation, it's super heightened. It's impossible to kill that remnant during that time because God is going to protect them. It's impossible to wipe out Israel today because this has to happen. Now think about those who try to eliminate the Jewish people. Pharaoh, try to kill the babies. Haman in the book of Esther, try to wipe out the Jews, right? Herod the Great, kill all the baby boys. Hitler, Stalin. You know, radical Islam today. Some of the Arabs. All of these people have been trying to kill the Jewish people, influenced by Satan. He's behind it all. Yeah. He'll be behind it here. So the whole point of 13 through 17 is there's a direct divine protection and provision for the remnant of Israel to be saved during the tribulation. However you want to see that, whether you see that flood as literal, God swallowing it, or it's whatever, we know it's still divine protection and provision. All right, last verse. Zechariah 13:8 speaks of the remnant, a third of Israel will be saved. Two-thirds will be destroyed. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We would be lost without it. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, our greatest teacher. I pray everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed, I want you to think, first of all, number one, please, are you truly saved? Have you, not your parents, not somebody else next to you, not I've always believed, I'm a good person, nope. Have you understood that God loved you so much that he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself? He died, he was buried, he rose again, he's alive today. And you're going to turn from your sin and what you're trusting in, your self-righteousness, and you're going to turn, accept Jesus Christ only, receive him. You're going to repent. If you haven't done that, it's a decision you make. You're not born a Christian, not through osmosis, you know, not for coming to church, getting baptized, none of those things. Please don't fool with eternity, because the wrath of God will come. You will pay for your sin eternity away from God in hell. Please come and have eternal life. Your sins forgiven, guilt removed. You'll have this love you never experienced before. You'll have peace that passes all understanding. Who in the world wouldn't want that? God will satisfy you until you die. He will protect you. He will provide for you. It is so foolish not to be saved. Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not sure. Put your hand up. Maybe you're at home. Come, call me, write me. Anybody, come talk with me. You know other Christians, talk to them. Don't. There's no fooling God. All right, if you're a believer today, look. How are we living for Jesus? Are we building his kingdom or are we building ours? Are we just focused on our little kingdom? Are we dying to self and letting Christ live? Are we sitting at his feet every day filling up with Jesus so I could be the husband, the father, the preacher, whoever? No one can satisfy you. Please, if you're toying with sin, repent. Get up. Renew your mind. Remove from feeding your flesh. Live this abundant life that we have in Christ. Forget the past. Can't change it. Father, thank you for your patience, your mercy, your grace. That if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Help us to live for you, die to self, that you may live, that we would bring you glory as a result, that we would be satisfied, that souls would be saved. And ultimately, Lord, we're going to be with you. There's going to be no more need for faith. It's going to be fact. Until that day, help us to spread the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.